good to have with us this morning David Donovan. He's up in what I call the attic, the balcony, and it's very good to have you with us, David. And if you have not been able to greet him, he's up there, and so you can wait till he comes down at the end of the service. But would urge you to continue to pray for David and Christy, their children, Lydia and Hannah, as they are looking for a place to live and are seeking to transition over to Charleston. We look forward to your ministry with us. If you'll turn now to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 12. This morning we'll be looking at verses 38 through 42. We've studied through Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to back up just a little bit to verse 30. Begin reading there and then read down to verse 42. Jesus has healed a man who was blind and mute. And the people were astonished, and they were wondering, is this the Messiah? Could this be the son of David? And the Pharisees have been observing this, and they accuse Jesus of being in league with the prince of demons, that he's not in fellowship with God, but rather he's in fellowship with demons. And Jesus responds to them, but we pick up in this account at verse 30. Matthew chapter 12, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Verse 38, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do pray and ask for your grace and mercy to be shown to us again, and especially at this task of unfolding your word. We pray that you would give us minds and hearts that are able to receive what is here. That you would truly make us sensitive to your voice as you speak to us through your scripture. We pray most of all that you would show us something of the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The greatest threat to our existence as Christians, the greatest danger that you and I face in this life is unbelief. Not believing what God plainly says. To hear the word of God and not believe. To hear what Christ has to say to us and not believe. To be in the presence of Jesus and not take him at his word. That's the snare of unbelief. And it's a trap that can entangle any one of us. The verses we've read this morning relate to what has just happened in the chapter. We can look back at what has just happened. Jesus has just said that there are only two roads and you can't travel both. He who is not with me is against me. Either you're on the road of faith and you are following me, or you're walking away from me and you're trying to live your life apart from me. Two roads diverge right here and you can't travel both. And whether you're on the road of faith or not can be determined by what comes out of your mouth. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If the heart is good, good will come out. If there's faith, Jesus Christ will be confessed. By your words, you will be justified. But if the heart is evil, evil will come out, and by your words, you will be condemned. You will say something that indicates the emptiness and the evil of your heart. And now we hear the Pharisees speak out of the emptiness and the evil of their own hearts. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. That's the language of unbelief. And then at the same time, these verses also relate to what will follow in Matthew chapter 12. Notice in verses 43 through 45, we'll see a picture of an empty heart where there is no faith. Jesus will use the picture of an unoccupied house. We all know what happens when a house sits empty in somebody's neighborhood. Nobody ever moves in. All kinds of bad stuff happen to a house like that. Jesus will use that as a picture of unbelief. And then in verses 48 through 50, we'll see a picture of true faith at work. Jesus embraces his house, the church. Notice what he says in verse 48. He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's a picture of true faith at work. The whole section is about the snare of unbelief. The Christian life is a life of faith. We live by faith, not by sight. But even along this road of following Jesus, the snare of unbelief will threaten us. Christians struggle with their faith. Christians sometimes find it hard to believe. And so God wants us to avoid this danger. And so let's hear what Jesus has to say about it. The first thing that we hear is a request for a sign. Verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." The Pharisees are now joined by the teachers of the law, the scribes. The people have been asking about Jesus. Could this be the son of David? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that we should be looking for? Verses 22. They brought a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" You know, is this man Jesus the answer to everything that bothers us about life and all of the pain of life? Is this the one that we should be looking for? And the Pharisees have already said, no, no way. This man is not in fellowship with God. He's in league with demons. But they haven't been able to prove Jesus wrong before the people. And so they go and they get some lawyers. Experts in the law, the scribes, those who study the Old Testament law so they know exactly what's going on and what should happen. You know, how can we? They go to the lawyers and they say, "Well, how can we prove that Jesus is wrong? How can we prove that he's not the Messiah?" And the scribes say, "Well, it's a simple matter. All you have to do is ask him for a sign." And the Pharisees say, "You wouldn't believe what this guy's doing. I mean, he's done things that no man in Israel has ever done. He's already done all of these signs, but we know it can't be true." And the scribes say, "Well, you haven't asked for the right sign. So let's go back and we'll ask for the right kind of sign and see if he can do that." Now, what's wrong with their request? "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I mean, why does Jesus refuse this? He's going to refuse to give them a sign. Doesn't Jesus want people to know that he's the Messiah? Isn't he able to do? Is he afraid that he won't be able to do whatever they ask? You know, what's wrong with their request? A couple of things. First of all, it's obvious that they want some kind of spectacular sign. They don't want just any sign. They don't want something that's just ordinary. They want something great and glorious. They've already seen all kinds of signs. Lepers were healed. The eyes of the blind were opened. The tongue was loosed of those that couldn't speak. What they want now is a sign from heaven. Chapter 16, verse 1, they will specifically ask for a sign from heaven. And no doubt that's what they ask for. Here, a sign from heaven would put it way out of reach of any man down here on earth. Do something up there, not just down here. You could be tricking us down here. We don't want to see something done on earth. Do something that's beyond the reach of any man. Make the sun bounce across the sky. Write your name in the sky with the clouds, or make the moon start spinning. Do something that's up there that no man could possibly do and that we couldn't be tricked. Something that we could obviously see. They want something spectacular. Show us something spectacular and then we'll believe. Secondly, they wanted a sign without content. They don't care what kind of sign it is or what it says. They just want a sign. Just do something. But the only signs that Jesus gives are full of content. There are always signs that point to God's grace, his compassion, his mercy, his authority. Jesus is not just out to make people ooh and ah. You know, he's come to save his people from his sins. So all of the signs that Jesus performs, all of the miraculous things that Jesus does are designed to point out some spiritual truth. They have content. A withered hand is healed. A leper is cleansed. A man harassed by demons is set free. Eyes are opened. Tongues are loosed. Each and every miracle that Jesus performs has this kind of content that points to some aspect of Jesus coming into the world to save his people from their sins. But the Pharisees aren't interested in any of that. They don't want a theological lesson. They want to see something happen. They just want to see a sign. And then I think that they want a sign that would make faith unnecessary. Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. They wouldn't admit it, but what they were in effect saying is, we don't live by faith. We live by sight. We're not going to believe it unless we see it. Show us, and we'll believe. Give us a sign for us to see, and then and only then we'll accept you and your message. Now we'll stop for just a moment and ask the obvious question, are we any better than the Pharisees and the scribes? Could it be that we've fallen into the same snare of unbelief? You read the Word of God, you discover what God's will is, but then you begin thinking, well, I'll wait until God makes it clear to me that this is His will. You read it in the Bible, it's very clear, there's nothing, check 5, 6 translations, it all says the same thing. This is God's will for me, this is what I'm supposed to do. I think I'll pray about it. Or set conditions for God to meet. God, if you really want me to apologize to that person, have them call me up at 2:00 tomorrow and have them apologize first for what they did, and then I'll take it as a sign that that's what you want me to do. That's the snare of unbelief. Being faced with what God clearly reveals about His will and then wanting something else, some sign, something beyond the Word of God. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the scribes demanding a sign. We live by faith in God's word. Now, sometimes God will do something spectacular. I'm sure people could volunteer stories. Sometimes God will do something amazing, unexplainable in any other way. It's just something that really gets your attention. But don't think that God has somehow become more real or that He has drawn closer to you in something spectacular. God is real. God is as close as He will ever be to you in the ordinary, regular events of your dull day. Just the things that you go about doing, God will never be closer to you than in those moments. Don't think that it's just in the spectacular that God has all of a sudden shown up and done something. We live by faith, not by sight. The Pharisees request a sign, but now Jesus refuses their request. Verse 39. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." A wicked and adulterous generation. You're acting just like an adulterer. Your heart has wandered away from God. You're looking for something else. You're lusting after something else. You're looking for someone else to satisfy you. No sign from heaven will be given, but you will get a sign out of the heart of the earth. Sign of Jonah, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah is the sign. Jesus is the reality. What happened to Jonah depicts what happens to Jesus. Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish. Jesus will be 3 days in the grave. Jonah, when swallowed up by the great fish, was as good as dead. He was in his grave. That's what Jonah says in that chapter 2 of Jonah when he's praying. You know, he has gone down to the depths of Sheol. He is in his grave. He's already reckoned that he is a dead man. But just as Jonah didn't stay in his grave, that's the point of the story, is he doesn't stay in the fish. Jesus doesn't stay in his grave. Jesus is predicting his own death and resurrection. Put to death by sinful men, he's in the heart of the earth for 3 days, but then God raised him from the dead. And we now get to look back at that and see it all played out. I don't know what those Pharisees and scribes and even the disciples were thinking when they heard Jesus talking about the sign of Jonah. But we certainly understand it now. And Matthew's first readers certainly understood it. They had chapter 28. They saw, oh yeah, he was in a grave and now he's risen from the dead. So we look back and we see all of that, and it encourages our faith as to who Jesus is. Jesus is God's sign of grace to us. And so the Pharisees request a sign. Jesus refuses his request. Now Jesus gives two illustrations. And both of these illustrations speak volumes about the heart of God as he thinks about lost people. There's the men of Nineveh, and then there's this queen of the south. Two illustrations. Before we look at them, just notice a couple of things. Both of them involve Gentiles. You really can't understand the New Testament unless you understand this problem between Jew and Gentile. This problem that exists between these races of people. You know, who are the people of God? And, you know, is it the Jew or are Gentiles included? Notice that both of these illustrations involve Gentiles. Matthew's already quoted from Psalm 42. Back in verse 12, he gave this longest quote in his gospel. It's taken from Psalm 42. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, in his name the Gentiles, the nations, will put their hope. And now here's two illustrations of God's work in the hearts of Gentiles, the men of Nineveh and this queen of the south. Notice that one illustration involves a woman. And Matthew, as you read through Matthew's gospel, it's not just Luke, it's Matthew who loves to drop these little hints along the way of the important role that women play in the kingdom of God. Verse 41, the Greek word for the men of Nineveh is not the generic term that means human beings. And even the NIV, which is trying to be sensitive to gender roles, doesn't change this to the people of Nineveh. It's the men. It's the male members of Nineveh. And so Jesus is purposely drawing the attention of the Pharisees and scribes to a woman. Even this Gentile woman responded in a better way. I mean, there could be no greater slam against these Pharisees. Even this Gentile woman responds to God's word better than you were responding to it. Both illustrations, as we'll see, concern a word and not a sign. You know, the men of Nineveh didn't repent because of a sign. They weren't standing on the beaches. Jonah comes out of the big fish and said, well, look at that. That's a miracle. They repented because of Jonah's preaching, a word. The Queen of Sheba didn't believe because of a sign. She heard Solomon speak God's wisdom, and she believed. It's God's word. It's God's wisdom. It's not a sign. And then both illustrations are from the past, but they point to the future. Jesus reaches back into Old Testament history and shows something that depicts what will happen in the future judgment. Let's look at these illustrations. The first one is in verse 41. He's already said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. You can turn back to the book of Jonah if you want. Kind of hard to find, one of those little minor prophets, or you can just listen. I'll read a couple selections, but you know the story. In the book of Jonah, God sends Jonah to Nineveh to preach, and Jonah runs away. He goes in the other direction. There's a storm while he's on the boat. He gets thrown overboard. Jonah 1:17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed. All of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. These Gentile men are going to stand up at the judgment. They're going to stand up and they're going to point their fingers at the Pharisees and the scribes and say, "What is wrong with you? Why didn't you repent? We turned away from our sin, and it was just Jonah, some guy we didn't even know. One man, and he shows up and he just says something's going to happen. And we repented. You had the Son of God standing right before you, performing miracles, and you still ask, give us a sign." They had so little, and yet they believed and were saved. And the Pharisees had so much, and yet they would not believe. And again, you have to think about your own situation. I mean, what have you got? I mean, what have you heard? I mean, you've got the whole Gospel of Matthew, including the end, chapter 28, the resurrection. You've got the whole New Testament. You live on this side of Good Friday and Easter morning. How much stronger your faith can be today than that of the men of Nineveh, the Pharisees, all that you have to strengthen your faith. Second illustration, verse 42, Matthew 12. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't be scratching their heads saying, where in the world is that in the Bible? You know, I don't. They knew their Bibles. They knew exactly where this story was. Again, you don't need to turn to it, but it's 1 Kings chapter 10. And again, I'll read it for you. When the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." A Gentile. A woman. She rises to her feet on the day of judgment. She points her finger and says, "What's wrong with you people? I came 1,000 miles from the ends of the earth. I faced all kinds of danger traveling. I only had second and third hand reports about what was going on. And I didn't even believe when I first left. But you had the Son of God standing right in front of you. Why didn't you listen to his wisdom? Why didn't you listen to his word? Why didn't you believe him?" Why don't you believe? I mean, what is it? What is it that keeps you from believing that Jesus is the person that God says that he is? Paul, writing in to the Corinthians, says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word which I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Do you believe that? That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Do you believe that? That Jesus died for sins, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day, and that it's because of this death and resurrection that we can confess in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. Do you believe that? Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, yeah, I believe that. I do have faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe that I'm going to heaven. I do believe God's promises for eternal life. I'm a Christian. That's why I'm here. I'm in church. I believe that. It's just that I find it hard to believe God for the little things in everyday life. I can believe God with entrust my soul for all eternity to God, but I got an appointment tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, and I just don't know. You know, why is it we can believe God for the big things, but not the little things of life? You know, I'm struggling. Where's my daily bread going to come from? I'm struggling. What about my church's effectiveness? It's ministry in this community. Is God doing anything? What about my children? Their salvation. God promised to save them, and yet I don't see it. What is the future going to hold for me? You know, Christians struggle with their faith. Christians struggle and are strongly tempted by this snare of unbelief. Believe in one area, but find it hard to believe God for everything that He promises. Don't fall into the snare of unbelief. Don't focus so much on your problems, on the obstacles that you see, on the objections that you can think of. Don't give in to that snare of unbelief. Fix your eyes, fix your faith upon Jesus. Believe all of His good and gracious promises to take care of you. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, you fill your mind, you meditate, you ruminate, soak up the Word of God so that that's what is in your mind, and it pushes out those problems and worries and anxieties and doubts that you have and those struggles, and you fill your mind with God's good and gracious promises that He will take care of you. Let's pray. Father, we know it's easy to come and poke fun at Pharisees. But help us, be gracious to us and enable us to see how much of the Pharisee is within us. Help us, we believe, and yet we ask that You would help our unbelief. Strengthen our faith. Deliver us from that lust for signs or something extra or something beyond Your word. Deliver us from being able to see the end result before we start to obey Your will. Fill us with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to draw from His resurrection power. Enable us to abide in Him, to follow Him. We pray this in His name. Amen.